In a world full of voices, blocking out the noise is vital. The Bible is clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, this show is dedicated to providing you with a clear sound of the Scriptures, which are inspired by the Spirit of God and passed down by apostles and prophets. I am your host, Delivering the Heat, Gerald Joseph, a preacher and avid student of the Word, and you are now listening to the Holy Fuel Podcast. Hello there, everyone. Welcome to the podcast. So glad that you've taken the time out of your busy schedule to tune in to the Holy Fuel Podcast. It is an absolute pleasure and desire, truly, to deliver these podcasts on a bi-weekly basis. I have been having a fun time. It has been very good, edifying for me, as well as everyone who has benefited from these. So I thank you, each and every listener who has tuned into the podcast. If you have missed the previous episodes, I would urge you to tune into them, because if you hadn't noticed, I am going in a linear sequence with this podcast thus far. This is my first series, and I really wanted to introduce something that would be revelatory, but at the same time, very beneficial to anyone who would listen to the podcast. I really wanted to crescendo in this series so we can get to the main squeeze here, so we can get to what the real depth, what really matters in this podcast. And so really, I'm excited for everything going on, excited for the ability and opportunity to really just dig into the Word of God with you, and we can get on this journey together and truly touch base with where this is going, because I kid you not, this is going somewhere pretty deep. We're getting into the meat, if you don't mind me saying. Not saying that what was delivered before was not meat, but what I am saying is that there are some things that we are getting into and diving deep into the Word of God, and I'm absolutely excited, absolutely emphatic about what this particular episode is about. And so in this episode, I want to talk about light has dawned. Once again, in this episode, I want to truly entitle this, Light Has Dawned. We left off in a previous episode, and we were speaking of the chaotic nature of the creation narrative. And we spoke of how in the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. So even in the darkest moments, God causes the light to shine. No matter the level of your darkness, you can wait on the Lord with anticipation that the light will dawn. So Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, was defeated by the Assyrians. And the Bible lets us know that they were driven into darkness. As we left off in Isaiah chapter 8, they were driven into darkness. Gloominess was where they dwelt. They dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. The Bible lets us know clearly that it wasn't because of anything peculiar, but rather this: the problem that drove them into darkness was sin. Sin is a good way to remove all the light from your dwelling and truly plunge you into darkness, plunge you into blindness, where you can't see where you're going, where you have no direction for life, and where truly death is just glooming and you're going to waste away. Sin was exiled from the Garden of Eden. And because of that exile, they had no idea where to find life. The Bible lets us know that because they sinned by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God drove them out of the garden. And God guarded the direction to the tree of life, that they would not find it nor eat of it, that they would live forever in a darkened condition. Listen, even though exile seems to be pretty harsh and seems to be the wrath and anger of God, understand this: when God exiles you from life, it is his grace that has caused your exile. And because grace is what caused your exile, you can understand that grace will see the end of your exile. You can understand that grace will see the end of your darkness. You will see that grace is the reason that your exile is only for a moment. Grace will let you know that things may be bad, but you know what? The light is about to dawn, because God is greater than any darkness that we can fathom. Even in the utter darkness, the chaos of creation, understand that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and the light confounded the darkness. The darkness is not able to overcome the light. I'm telling somebody right now that light is about to dawn, and you can hold fast and you can wait for the Lord, because God will bring forth the light. The Bible lets us know, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. I'm telling somebody that light is about to dawn. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says this: "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." I want to offer someone the hope of light. The Bible says that even in the darkness, light has dawned. And I want you to know that even in our self-induced darkness, even in our sin, the Lord will cause the light to dawn. I need to talk about this because we often have the misconception about God. Many times we think that we're somehow too far gone. Other times we think that God is too far off. But listen, God loves you. And even when you don't love yourself, understand he loves you more than you can fathom, more than you can even imagine. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Understand this, that even in the darkest of places, even in the furthest of places from God, that God can cause the light to shine if only you will trust in him. See, even when Adam sinned in the garden, it was God that called out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" And you got to understand this about God. He's not just the all-powerful. He's also the all-loving, the all-knowing. He sees it all, and yet he still loves us. Even though we are unlovable at times, God loves us with an unfailing love. The Bible lets us know that he, even in the darkest of situations, even in the most remote of places, that God is present with us. Here's what David said. He said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Listen, God is about to shine light in your darkness. You can trust in the Lord and wait for his divine intervention, because when he steps on the scene, he expels darkness and he brings forth light. In Isaiah chapter 50 verse 10, it says, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. I'm trying to encourage everyone under the sound of my voice, trust in the Lord. Trust in him, wait for him, put your hope in him. Understand that even in the darkest of places, light is about to dawn. And so Isaiah continues in chapter 9, and he says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Listen, joy is on its way. The Lord is about to deal with your enemy. It's like when God called Gideon. See, he compiled an army of about 300 men, and the Lord delivered the innumerable army of Midian into his hands. And though fearful, weak, and outnumbered, the Lord caused Gideon to see a great victory over the enemy. I'm letting you know this. In Micah 7:8, it says, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise, and when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. But as we read this, we have to ask ourselves, how exactly is Assyria, who was the great enemy of Israel at the time, how is Assyria defeated, as we continue with the narrative? And I want you to understand, before we get into the meat of this, we have to stop by Hezekiah. See, Hezekiah is the proof. Hezekiah is the proof that we do not need to fall into the trap of our surroundings. Hezekiah is the one who dispels the lie that you have to fall into the same patterns as your parents. I want you to understand, King Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. And yet, King Ahaz was one of the most wicked kings in the land of Judah. However, King Hezekiah was a whole different leaf. Listen, I don't care what your parents may have done. I don't care the path your parents may have walked. I don't care if your parents were alcoholics, if your parents were drug addicts, if your parents were having kids out of wedlock. I don't care where your parents came from. Your parents cannot dictate the path of your life. I want you to understand this, that when God gets a hold of someone, he changes their life, and no generational curse can have any effect on them. I don't care what the patterns are. I don't care how much you want to look into the patterns. I don't care whatever your parents have done. You don't have to be the same person. You don't have to walk in the same ways as your parents. You can be different. You are called with a purpose, and you can be the light of life. You can be the difference maker in your family. You can be the difference maker in your DNA. You can be the difference maker in your family tree. The Bible lets us know about Hezekiah that he was one of the most righteous kings in the land of Judah. Here's the nod that the scripture gives King Hezekiah. It says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Listen, when you understand that you don't have to fall into the same patterns of your parents, understand this, that you'll get a nod and you'll be named with the greatest. You'll be named with those who have walked upright before God. You'll be named in the hall of faith. You'll be named with those who have obeyed and followed after God rightly. The narrative of scripture continues to say this about King Hezekiah. Here's what it says. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel, according to 2 Chronicles 32, verse 32. Understand this. You don't have to be the same as those who have gone before you. You don't have to fall into the same traps. You don't have to fall into the same devices. You don't have to give in to the same ideologies that those who have gone before you have given into. Listen, you can be the difference. I want to encourage you. You can be the difference in your family. Listen, my parents were not married, but guess what? I've been married for 10 years now. Listen, you can be the difference in your family. Your family cannot dictate your future. And so here's what happened. Assyria overflowed all the land of Israel. The northern kingdom was captured and Judah was overrun. Only Jerusalem was left. And at this point in time, Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. And it was here that Sennacherib, their great enemy, overstepped his limits. And he did this by threatening Jerusalem of defeat. You see, Sennacherib started to get a big head about all the kingdoms that Assyria had overthrown. He became bigger than his britches and started to brag about how Assyria had overthrown the gods of all these other nations, how Assyria had did this and done that. He began to boast and he began to grandize himself and his kingdom, not realizing that it was the Lord that allowed the king of Assyria to overthrow the northern kingdom of Israel. I want you to understand this. The enemy has no right to you unless the Lord had allowed it to happen. Could this have happened if their rock had not sold them? As it says in Deuteronomy 32, listen, can two put 10,000 to flight? How could that be possible unless their rock had sold them? Unless God had allowed it to happen? It is impossible for the enemy to get anywhere near you. Just understand, if the enemy has gotten near you, it has been by God's permission. The enemy has no right. He has no stake to your life. Even when the enemy starts throwing threats and boasting against God, understand this. This is when you know the enemy has overstepped his limits. And it's very clear what happens during the time of Hezekiah. You see, when the king of Assyria starts bragging, he starts threatening the people of God who are in Jerusalem, the only city left, he makes the mistake of saying, your God won't save you. See, he defied the God that allowed him to experience victory. And with Sennacherib's minions spewing out threats and a whole Assyrian army ready to fight, Hezekiah was hedged in by the enemy. But let me tell you something. Unlike his father Ahaz, Hezekiah took the matter to God. Listen, I got to tell you something. When your back is against the wall and you don't know what to do, you need to learn to put your trust in God. That's right. You need to learn to put your trust in God. With his back against the wall and facing a strong enemy, Hezekiah turned to God. Here's what the Bible said happens. The Bible says this, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Listen. King Hezekiah acknowledged that the king of Assyria had indeed overthrown many nations. See, he's not putting his head in the sand and acting like these things are not real. He's being honest with God. He's being honest with exactly how he feels about the situation. I'm letting you know, like I said in the first episode, you can be honest with God. He knows where you are. But even in your honesty, you need to lay it out before God. You need to lay out the threats before God. You need to lay out everything that the enemy has spewed before you before God. And you need to give it to God. You need to learn to put your trust in God alone. On God alone rest my glory and my salvation, my mighty rock, for my refuge is God. Listen, there is a great need in the land right now. We need to learn. We need to learn to put our trust in Jesus. We need to learn to cast all of our cares on him. We need to learn that when things start going awry, that we go before God in prayer and give it to God. We need to learn that we can trust him because we can count on him. The Bible lets us know that God is ready to take every burden. He says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need to learn to trust in Jesus. That's number one. Number two, understand this, because when you put your trust in God, you can bank on it that God will fight for you. Not only is God jealous for you, but God is zealous for you. God delights in delivering you, according to Psalm 18, verse 19. When you're despised by your enemy, understand that our God will take it personally. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 20 to 22, it says this, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. Listen, whenever the enemy starts threatening you and starts defying God, understand this, God takes it personally. In 2 Kings 19, verse 27 and 28 says this. It says this concerning Assyria and Sennacherib. It said, the Lord says this, but I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Listen, God knows how to bring the enemy in and to drown him, just like God did to the Egyptians in the Red Sea. They began to follow the children of Israel as they walked on the dry land through the Red Sea, and God allowed the enemy to come. And as the enemy began to walk through the Red Sea, the Bible lets us know that God closed the waters once the last Hebrew came out of that march. Understand this. Even though the enemy seems to be in hot pursuit of you, you can bank on it that God is about to drown your enemy in the sea. God is about to send him back from where he came, and God's about to give a great victory over your enemy. Don't allow the enemy to rejoice over you. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise, and when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. Listen, God fights your battles when you put your trust in him. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save her for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Listen, here's what happened. The Bible lets us know that the angel of the Lord went out and killed 185,000 of the camp of Assyria in one night. Sennacherib fled back home to Nineveh, and it's while he was worshiping his own idol that his own sons slew him. And listen, the enemy will be sad when he comes to mess with you, when he comes to provoke you, and he comes to provoke the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, in whom you put your trust. Because I kid you not, if the enemy comes against you, he knows he's going to be sent right back where he came from. So, with all that said, let me get into the meat of this. Because it would be negligent to end this with King Hezekiah, as if King Hezekiah was the light. King Hezekiah was a light in a dark place, but the Bible lets us know that those who sat in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has dawned. That was the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom. You see, the enemy was broken because of Hezekiah's trust in the Lord. But truly, it was the northern kingdom that would see the dawning of light. And I think it's important to understand that King Hezekiah is not the fulfillment of the prophecies found in Isaiah. See, many who do not believe in the New Testament would say that that was King Hezekiah. However, here's why the light has dawned. See, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7 says this: for unto us a child has been born, unto us a son has been given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. See, I want to key you in on something, the best kept secret of the biblical narrative. You see, from the beginning of the Bible, there is a theme that is set forth that may not have been noticed because we tend to read the book in sections. We tend to hop here and there reading this verse and that verse, and it becomes disconnected. But truly, when you read the book in the linear fashion, you can't miss this. You see, from the beginning, there's a motif that the biblical writers and compilers want the readers and hearers to grasp. And it's this motif that brings the comprehension to the entire text. So I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. Jesus said this: you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's John 5, 39 and 40. From the beginning, the scriptures have been testifying of Jesus. In Genesis 3:15, after Adam sinned and God cursed the serpent, this is what he says in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is what scholars would call the Evangelion. This is the first mention that there would be a seed that would bruise the head of the serpent. And you need to follow this pattern throughout the whole Old Testament. Now, I will not go through every single mention, but I will mention a few for the sake of time and to get to the point. In Genesis chapter 22, after Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, and the angel of the Lord stopped him, here's what the messenger says: in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. What could this possibly be pointing to? You see, it is Paul in the book of Galatians that says that the gospel was first preached to Abraham, saying that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And when it says seed, it is singular, not plural. What could this mean? In Genesis 49, whenever Jacob, or I should say Israel, whenever Israel is blessing his sons, here's what he says to Judah. He says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Oh. Amen. Shiloh. And what it simply means is he whose it is, that which belongs to him, the tranquility, the peace. There is coming from Judah one to whom it all belongs. And it says, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Who could this possibly be talking about? Or how about the time whenever Amalek wanted to pronounce a curse upon the children of Israel dwelling in the wilderness, and Balaam would come and he would say, I can only say what the Lord is saying. I, even though he was a prophet for hire, or better yet, he was a sorcerer, the Bible lets us know that even Balaam saw something he could not unsee. He said this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Understand this. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says that he will bear the dominion. It says that the government will be upon his shoulder. It says he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It says that there's no end to his dominion and peace. It says that he will rule forever. It says he orders and establishes with judgment and justice. And it says the zeal of the Lord of Hosts will perform this. I truly just want to paint this picture for you clearly. For those tuning in to the sound of my voice, I want to briefly take you to the tabernacle of Moses. In the tabernacle of Moses stood a very peculiar item. And this item was called the golden lampstand, or the candlestick, or better known today as the menorah. Now, this was a very unique article that was in the tabernacle of Moses' day, in the temple of Solomon's day, as well as the new temple. This was very peculiar because this was the only article that was made of pure gold, and it was of hammered work. Everything else was overlaid with gold. They were made of wood and overlaid with gold, but this was pure gold. And so this was something absolutely special in the whole edifice. This was all hammered out of one piece of gold. And what's so interesting about this is that it was to be hammered out, and it was in the shape of a tree. And truly, what's amazing about this is that there was a main branch, and these six branches would shoot out from this main branch. And so there would be one vertical branch, and everything else would kind of take the shape of a U. There was the first branch with two ends. There was the second branch with two ends. There was the third branch with two ends. So there was the appearance of six branches coming out of this one main stalk, just like a tree. And what's interesting about this is that the function of the lamp was to shed light in the holy place. Then the light was to be continual. And what this represented was the life and the light that God gives to his people. And now I want you to see this, because in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 2, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And I want you to pay attention here. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And what you get here is the menorah. And the main stalk is the Spirit of the Lord. And out of the first is the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Out of the second set of branches is the spirit of counsel and might. And out of the third set of branches is the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. I want you to really get this picture. You see, the light of God is a tree of life. This is eternal life. The life is in his spirit, and from his spirit flows six branches: wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the true life that God has provided for his people. In the Revelation, you ought to envision this same concept, because as John is caught up into the heavenly temple or courtroom, in Revelation chapter 4, here's what it says: "Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." I want you to get this, because the imagery that you should be picking up is that the seven burning lamps is truly the menorah. It is the life and light of God. This is the source of eternal life. This is giving you the idea that what Moses was to make the pattern of was what was already in the heavens. See, Moses made the copy, but the real one was already erected in heaven. But I want you to notice this as I try to land this plane. In Revelation chapter 5, because there is a scroll in the right hand of the one seated on the throne, and John begins to weep because no one can take the scroll and loose its seven seals. So John begins to weep. But one of the elders said to him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, and get this, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Truly, what we see in the Lamb is the embodiment of the life and the light of God. Listen, Jesus Christ embodies the life of God. He embodies the light of God. And Jesus said it himself, "I am the light of the world." And so I want you to know, the light has dawned. I want you to realize the scriptures point to him. I want you to be fully convinced and knowledgeable of this, that truly, if you're looking for light, you need to look no further than Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And when you look at him, you will receive the light and the life of God. If you will put your trust in Christ, he will give you light. And so I'm going to close with this. After Jesus had been baptized and driven into the wilderness of the Spirit, the Bible lets us know that Jesus had heard that John had been put into prison. And so it says he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned." And Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So to those who sit in darkness, I present to you Jesus. Because even in the darkest of circumstances, even in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. So I don't know what darkness that you're encompassed about. Understand this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Light has dawned, and you need to trust in God, because when you trust in God, you can anticipate that no matter how dark the night is, light is coming. So with that, I want to say, God bless you. We love you. Peace.
Thank you for tuning in to the show. This was the Holy Fuel Podcast. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram, but always remember, His word is the fuel for holiness.